This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Pat Mines, Iran airs the confessions of two French spies, admitting to their support for anti-government protests and regime change efforts in Iran. Negative economic data could be tipping the United States toward recession ahead of the pivotal midterm elections in which the control of Congress will be at stake. And police in Thailand say more than 30 people, most of them children, have been killed in a gun and knife attack. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran has released a video of two French spies arrested some 4 months ago in which they've admitted to their efforts to incite chaos and unrest in the country. One of the spies has admitted to being an agent at the French Foreign Intelligence Agency, known as the General Directorate for External Security. She proceeds to explain how they brought in large sums of cash in order to fund riots and strikes, as well as purchase weaponry in an attempt to stir up chaos. She also states that their main aim was to lay the groundwork for mass unrest and trigger a revolution in Iran. The Iranian Ministry of Intelligence announced their arrest in late May. The ministry stated that they'd entered the country with the aim of hijacking peaceful rallies to create social disorder. The U.S. Negative economic data continues to pile up 5 weeks into the midterms. A record plunge in the number of job openings has many declaring that the country is officially in a recession. Rami Mazuri has more from Chicago.
New jobs data in the United States showed a collapse of 1.1 million job openings, the biggest one-month crash ever outside of the COVID lockdown. It's also the first increase in the unemployment rate since April 2020, and that has many so-called recession deniers being forced to reconsider. The United States has had two consecutive quarters of negative economic growth, which is the standard definition of economic recession. However, in an effort to avoid the negative press the recession label receives, the administration of President Joe Biden claimed that a stable unemployment rate meant that the U.S. was not in a recession. That's no longer possible. Due to the so-called Uberization of the United States economy, the official data has long been accused of falsely portraying a rosy picture. The national unemployment rate is 4%, but many say the jobs available are part-time or lack crucial benefits like health care, or are poorly paid despite the current record inflation.
People looking for benefits, they want to work from home. People are not settling like they used to. It's just a matter of, I don't want to say laziness, but I think people are just, they're trying to get the best that they want, and companies are trying to hold steady and their wages, and they're not willing to pay as much because costs are going up for them as well.
Amid the backfiring of Western sanctions on Russia, many businesses have responded by cutting job listings, slowing the hiring process, and may begin mass layoffs.
Now we've got the threat of recession, so some employers are cutting back on their hiring. My son-in-law just had to fire several people he had who were hiring people, so they're cutting back on their hiring process based on a precautionary measure, thinking there might be a recession.
The widespread perception is that America's central bank is forcing a recession to reduce inflation, even if that means throwing millions out of work, out of their homes, and guts pensions, which are usually based on the stock market. The drop in jobs is the latest piece of data which shows a dangerously worsening economic situation for the average American. Wages are losing ground to inflation at a record pace, and an economically chaotic October could translate into a painful holiday season for many. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
On this segment of the program, the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries, OPEC, and its Russian-led allies have announced a big cut in oil production from the coming November, defying the U.S. pressure. During a meeting in Vienna, the 23 countries, together known as OPEC Plus, agreed to reduce the output by 2 million barrels per day to boost a crude market already reeling from the global economic crisis. That's over 2% of the global oil production and comes amid soaring energy prices. The move prompted a blistering reaction from the White House. In a statement, Washington expressed disappointment over what it called short-sighted decision by the cartel. It said the president would consult with the Congress to reduce OPEC's control over energy prices. The U.S. already warned the cartel against the crippling consequences of the measure for the world economy. Well, joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have economist and author Steve Keen, who's joining us from Bangkok. We also have Professor of Economics, Mr. Rodney Shakespeare, who's with us from the British capital, London. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Keen in Bangkok. What impact can this 2 million barrel cut have on the oil price, as well as the fuel prices in Europe and the United States?
Well, we've got a time where obviously, energy costs have risen dramatically already because of the cutoff of the gas to Europe from Russia, the sabotage. We still don't know who caused that. All this is teaching us the extent to which we are absolutely dependent upon energy. And at the same time, we're in a period where we're exhausting the supply of cheap oil, and the prices are going to rise. So it's a further squeeze and a further show of the power of the energy providers in the global economy right now and the fragility of the global economy because of that. I expect this will continue putting pressure, upward pressure on prices, and its debilitating impact upon the industrial countries who rely upon cheap oil to maintain their productive systems.
Rodney Shakespeare, winter is coming, as the saying goes. Will the U.S. And Europe be able to compensate this shortage as it starts to get colder?
This cut is designed to keep the price up. And it's highly significant because, you see, Saudi Arabia has long been a client state of the USA, which means that the USA supports a corrupt autocratic regime, and together stop democracy in West Asia. But Saudi Arabia is now starting to turn away from the United States. This is part of this great move from a unipolar world to a multipolar world. And Saudi Arabia's move to defy the USA is significant. Of course, the USA could lift sanctions on Iran. But American policy now is a mass of contradictions. They are all over the place. And basically, Saudi Arabia, by this move, is relatively small because it's only to quotas rather than actual production. This move is highly significant because it actually represents a humiliation for the USA and a sharp reminder that the world is changing in a very fundamental way.
Sure. Steve Keen, the economic consequences of the Ukraine war seems to be bridging divisions to the Western front. Will energy issues further cause a fracture among European countries?
Well, they have to. And I very much agree with the other guests' comments, by the way. The extent to which we are energy blind in modern society is quite stunning, because conventional economics completely ignores the role of energy in production. But as I've said in academic papers, machines without energy are sculptures, and labor without energy is a corpse. So energy is absolutely critical, and we're now entering a period which the limits to growth predicted 50 years ago, that declining energy availability, declining resource quality would start striking our capacity to produce manufactured goods. So though we've had a manufacturing dominated world, with particularly America, but also Europe and China ultimately being politically dominant, now because of the scarcity of energy, even though we want to not cut back our consumption of carbon-based energy, the power of the groups that provide that energy is rising monumentally, and that is going to dramatically reshape the politics and the economics of the next decade.
That's exactly where I was going next. Rodney Shakespeare, how can this impact the political landscape, specifically in European countries?
Yes, C. Keane is right. Energy is crucial. And they are behaving very foolishly. I mean, even attempting to cap the oil price, which would have an opposite effect, by the way. They are all over the place. Behind this, of course, is the fact that the NATO was expanding to the east and has done that for 25 years. Until you accept that and address that issue, then the power, mass, and at the same time, you don't release Iranian oil into the situation, then the power of the energy producers, including Russia and Saudi Arabia, is absolutely massive. And unless you address that now, what do you think is going to happen in the winter in Europe? What's just happening now to the German economy when the Americans ensured that there'll never be any gas for Germany? They're smashing Germany. The political consequences and the economic consequences are now going to be huge and are continuing, and everything America does is actually making it worse. And Saudi Arabia is reminding them that the American position is not a half as strong, not a quarter as strong, not a tenth as strong as America thinks it is.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. Economist and author Steve Keane joining us from Bangkok, and Professor of Economics Rodney Shakespeare joining us from the British capital, London. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Moving on, tragedy in Thailand. An assailant has killed at least 35 people and injured others in an attack on a children's daycare center. The shooting happened in the province of Nang Bua Lumpur. The former police officer was agitated after not being able to find his kid at the nursery. He then attacked the people at the place with a gun and a knife, taking the lives of at least 22 children aged under 3 years. Later, he drove home and killed his wife and child before turning his weapon on himself. He had just attended a court hearing on a drug charge prior to the incident. Thailand's prime minister has called the tragedy horrifying and ordered a thorough investigation. And after weeks of speculation over the assassination of Russian journalist Daria Dugina, here's what appears to be confirmation from American intelligence services about who did it. According to the New York Times, American officials believe the Ukrainian government, in fact, gave the green light to the car bomb attack near Moscow that killed Dugina in August. The paper has quoted unnamed officials as saying that the United States had no role in the assassination, but that it did scold Ukraine over the attack. Since the beginning of the war in Ukraine, Washington and Kiev have been sharing intelligence. The U.S. had also imposed sanctions on Dugina. Just a day after her murder, Russia lay the blame on Ukrainian intelligence services, but Kiev has denied involvement in the killing. It's widely believed that her father, Alexander Dugin, was the primary target. He's a prominent Russian nationalist and a supporter of the war in Ukraine. And soaring energy prices in Italy continue to bite. The Italian Retailers Association has announced that hundreds of thousands of firms are at the risk of closure next year as recession looms and the country's economic horizon.
On Wednesday, Italy's largest retailers association, Confcommercio, warned that over 120,000 small businesses risk shutting down in the first half of 2023 The association said firms are squeezed by the cost of living and skyrocketing energy prices. The president of Confcommercio, Carlo Sangalli, urged the government to do more to shield small and medium entrepreneurs, as the situation for many is now very critical.
There is the risk of a high number of business closures in the coming 9 months. Some small firms will simply find it more convenient to suspend their activity rather than losing 200 to 300 euros a day. Having said that, Italy will soon face a mild recession, which frankly is not as worrying as the media depict it.
Last month, Italy's outgoing government approved an aid package worth some 14 billion euros in an attempt to shield firms and families from surging energy costs. The measure came on top of over 50 billion euros already budgeted since January to soften the energy crisis in the country. However, the aid seems to be insufficient as an increasing number of businesses are struggling to stay afloat.
Everything costs at least 20% more. Energy prices keep soaring and it is very hard to keep going. We need help. The government must do something.
I cannot afford paying expenses for my family. I have four dependent children. They're all unemployed. Bills keep going up. How do we cope?
According to Confcommercio, more than 370,000 jobs are at risk as a result of the energy crisis. Meanwhile, energy giant Eni announced that gas supplies to Italy from Russia have resumed after 4 days. Russia's state-controlled Gazprom cut off gas supplies to Italy on Saturday, citing a problem linked to regulatory changes in Austria. Italy's national energy regulator, ARERA, warned last week that prices would climb by almost 60% by the end of the year, but experts argue that its estimate was optimistic. Bills have risen by 93% in Italy over the past 2 years, and the conflict between Russia and Ukraine, together with the damage recently sustained by Nord Stream pipelines, is likely to push costs even higher. Max Civili, Rome.
Hundreds of thousands of nurses across the UK will vote on whether or not to strike over a pay rise. The survey is the biggest ballot in the 106-year history of the Royal College of Nursing, which is the country's largest nursing union. It says it's been forced to make the move after years of wage cuts have prevented people from joining the state-funded National Health Service. The union says it's understaffed and underpaid. Its members are demanding a pay hike of 5% above inflation to overcome real-term pay cuts. Government officials say they're hoping nurses would carefully consider the impact that any strike would have on patients. The potential strike would disrupt the NHS. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is Taqwa, Thursday the 2nd of Ramadan, 1394, 19 September, 1974. One of the marks of Taqwa is to spend in the good times and the bad, and suppress their anger, كَالِمِينَ الْغَيْضِ. They do not forget, they restrain their anger and displeasure. It is only when a person holds their anger in check that they can, with reason and understanding, do what is correct. And excuse people. وَلَعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. They forgive others for their faults and their mistakes. They overlook people's misdeeds. Of course, this is where people perform these by accident rather than by intent. The same is true of God. He overlooks mistakes. When someone does something evil by intent, this should not be overlooked. However, we should forgive the mistakes that all people make and excuse their flaws. And excuse people, and God loves the virtuous. What are the other marks of taqwa? And those who, when they commit an indecent act or wrong themselves, immediately remember Allah and plead for forgiveness for their sins. The Quran, Surah 3, verse 135. They do not remain beneath the veil of heedlessness for long.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There is a very strange verse in the Quran about the people of taqwa and the act of remembering God, tadhakkur. It reads, when those who are God-wary are touched by a group from shaitan, they remember Allah and behold, they perceive. The Quran, Surah 7, verse 201. Here the Arabic word shaitan is used in its broadest possible sense, meaning a group of devils or people with devil-like qualities. When one who has taqwa is afflicted by such a group and they surround him to try and lead him astray, separate him from the right path and make him forget Allah, they remember Allah immediately. And the remembrance of Allah is an escape from the clutches of shaitan. The remembrance of Allah is a rope we hold in our hands, which can save us from the traps laid for us by our ever-watchful foes. Therefore, the remembrance of Allah is something truly precious to which we should hold fast. They remember God. Just as they do something wrong or wrong themselves, they remember God and plead for forgiveness for their sins. In other words, they hasten to find a way to efface the sin and to heal the wound it has created in their soul.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has severely censured the unrest that erupted in some parts of Iran following the death of a young woman. stating that the deadly riots were orchestrated in advance by the United States and the Israeli regime. Ayatollah Khamenei made the comment in an address to military cadets in Tehran, saying he was saddened by the death of a young woman, which triggered the riots. Protests over the death of Mahsa Amini, a 22-year-old Iranian woman who fainted at a police station and was later pronounced dead at a hospital, erupted first in her native province of Kurdistan and later spread to other parts of the country, including Tehran. The leader said reactions to the incident were not normal. The riots were not natural, as groups of people caused social disturbances on the streets, burned copies of the Holy Quran, harassed veiled women, and set mosques, religious congregational halls, and private cars on fire. According to a statement released by the Iranian intelligence ministry, the rioters have been backed by Western regimes and their mercenary media, who disseminated misinformation and distorted the sequence of events that led to Amini's death, even before the official investigation into the incident concludes. Also, the intelligence ministry said 9 people from Germany, Poland, Italy, France, the Netherlands, Sweden, and other countries have been arrested for their role in the riots. From the very beginning, different Western media began a campaign against Iran, voicing support for the rioters. That's why they have remained silent for years about the strict sanctions imposed on Iran. Meanwhile, a teenage girl named Zainab Esam Majid al-Khazali was killed during American military drills near a U.S. military camp close to the international airport in the Iraqi capital, Baghdad. There was an effective blackout on the death in Western media. So why are they refusing to show the same sensibility about Zainab's death? Seemingly, what matters most is creating turmoil in the stable nations in West Asia. Shortly after the death of Mahsa Amini, allegations of mistreatment and even torture surfaced in social media platforms, and Western media outlets lost no time in picking up the story and willfully distorting it. Before any official statement was made, Iran was accused of deliberate killing, and Mahsa was brutally killed by Iranian police was the talk of the town. Unsurprisingly, these headlines come as part of a systematic campaign to attack Iran and cause turmoil in the country.
There have been more anti-government protests in the Iranian capital, Tehran.
Just a moment ago, protests spreading in the country of Iran over the death of a young woman earlier this month.
The protests in Iran.
In addition, for years, the West, particularly the United States, has been trying to stop Iran's progress by using economic sanctions, military threats, cyber attacks, and assassinations. In his remarks, Ayatollah Khamenei said the U.S. and its allies' main problem is a strong and independent Iran and the country's progress. He pointed to the country's progress in all sectors, efforts aimed at facilitating domestic production, activation of knowledge-based companies, and the country's ability to neutralize Western sanctions. The leader said that enemies are gravely mistaken in their calculations, and their plots will not yield anything at all. And he's right. Iranians once again foiled the enemy's plots after huge crowds of people took to the streets across Iran to denounce acts of vandalism and desecration of Islamic sanctities by rioters, sending a strong message that Iran's security and stability is the most important issue.
When it comes to the relationship between the EU and Israel, one thing is evident. The EU comes out defending Palestinians and condemns Israel for its different violations, from settlements to the killing of Palestinians. But words of condemnations are just that, words. For when it comes to doing anything about it, it does absolutely nothing. There is a broad consensus that the EU is not an honest broker when it comes to Israel and Palestine, and that the very DNA of the Israel-EU relationship reveals that on Palestinian rights, Brussels only condemns Israeli illegal acts. Be it in response to the unfounded allegations in the 2021 dossier, which offered no proof to justify the terror label for Palestinian groups, or to the all-frequent military onslaught on Gaza. The EU has done little to hold Israel accountable besides ritual but ineffectual expressions of concern. In fact, the EU recently reiterated its commitment to developing closer diplomatic ties and agreed to resume meetings of the EU-Israel Association Council. Another sign of Europe's somewhat covert support for Israel is a memorandum of understanding between the EU, Egypt, and Israel, where Cairo is set to export Israeli gas to Europe. All this has also shed light on the West's double standards regarding the Palestine-Israel conflict, and this has only been further clarified through the West's support of Ukraine in light of the Russian special military operation there. The world rallied behind Ukraine and left Palestinians frustrated, who witnessed being criminalized and were constantly being told that they don't have the right to resist, or even labeled as terrorists or anti-Semites just for asking for their rights. Despite the long list of horrific human rights violations in Palestine and other atrocities in the world, the West is yet to display a unified response to the Israeli aggressions. But what makes matters worse is the West claims it supports human rights, like for Palestinians, yet continues to do nothing when it comes to the Israeli violations of Palestinian rights. In 2021, Manu Pineda, the chair of the European Parliament Delegation for Relations with Palestine, stated that Israel has inflicted brutal violence against Palestinians in Al-Quds who were resisting their forced displacement so settlers can take their place, adding that this is part of Israel's ongoing attempts to erase the Palestinian presence from the city. But what he said further shows how the EU is actually funding the Israeli violations against Palestinians. He said the EU cannot continue to have an association agreement with Israel and called on the bloc to move to terminate it. This showed that the EU money was being used to fund entities and illegal settlements and to subsidize Israel's arms industry. Yet, in action, none of those promises were kept. Palestinians have been, in essence, ripped off of their rights and been subject to ethnic cleansing, occupation, and oppression for over seven decades now. And the double standard and hypocrisy shown by the West, especially the EU, only demonstrates that fighting military aggression, as well as fighting for rights and how it's approached towards or labeled, is solely dependent on the identity of the aggressor with no regard to the tragic consequences. So in short, the EU may condemn Israeli acts of violation, but it truly supports Israel. Gaza is under a blockade by Israel, which claims it is the only way to confront the Palestinian resistance who hold power in the area. EU Foreign Policy Chief Joseph Borrell explained that there is no solution to the West Asia conflict without a very strong commitment on part of the US. Many attempts were made in the past, but at the moment there appears to be no path forward. Such reactions, however, aren't new to Palestinians, as they have on multiple occasions seen the EU and even the UN condemning Israeli actions, including warnings over the mass displacement of Palestinians, but no actions to prevent it. The EU says it supports Palestinians, but continues to further strengthen its ties both politically and economically with Israel. And this only proves that it is not an honest or effective stakeholder in the struggle for Palestinian sovereignty and independence. Its actions have so far only allowed Israel to continue its acts of aggression with complete impunity. When it comes to the Nord Stream pipeline sabotage, a fourth leak has been found. That was enough for a Security Council meeting to take place. But at the end of the session, Russia was blamed for the act of sabotage. Russia and the West are trading blame over this. Although Russia has not accused the US by name, all of its statements are pointing the finger at the US. The same goes for the US and the EU. Both have stopped short of directly accusing Russia. Russia has said that the US president is obliged to answer the question of whether the US carried out its threat.
If Russia invades, that means tanks or troops crossing the border of Ukraine. again, then there will be no longer a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it.
How will you do that exactly, since the project and control of the project is within Germany's control?
We will, I promise you, we'll be able to do it.
Meanwhile, Washington also dismissed the suggestion and accused Russia of spreading disinformation. While the EU has said the sabotage was deliberate, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said it would be in no one's interest if the leaks were caused deliberately. But Blinken's point that it would be in no one's interest can be argued otherwise. In the case of the US, it would reap huge benefits. For example, it would continue selling gas to the EU and make huge profits. Some single shipments are bringing in $200 million for the US. The US is now sending 60% of its liquefied natural gas exports to Europe, up from less than 20% this time a year ago. Meanwhile, the high gas and electricity prices are pushing European manufacturers to shift to the US. This is because there are relatively stable prices in there, with green energy incentives also luring the companies to the US. The US's recently adopted Inflation Reduction Act makes it a particularly attractive destination for companies in the chemicals, batteries, and green energy sectors. It aims to increase manufacturing and level the international playing field by using American incentives to match the competition from overseas. But what about the other parties that are related to Russia's Nord Stream pipeline, namely Russia and the EU? Would either benefit from the act of sabotage on the pipeline? The answer is a resounding no in the case of the EU. In Europe, more and more companies are switching into survival mode. For a lot of them, the time is coming to renew their electricity supply contracts with utilities. And thanks to the energy inflation, these are set to be much higher than the contracts for the current year. Meanwhile, the European Commission has promised to help by capping the revenues of oil, gas, and coal companies. As for Russia, it would lose income, so that would also be ruled out. Russia has said that Europe is now indefinitely deprived of key gas supply routes. It said that it is searching for ways to get the pipelines up and running, but the timeline cannot yet be estimated. So the big winner from the energy crisis in Europe would be the US. Europe's descent into deindustrialization is happening at warp speed. With the sabotage of the Nord Stream pipeline, there is no way back. Europe can no longer import Russian gas, and this means that prices will remain high until Europe builds more energy capacity, and this could take years. High energy prices will, in essence, make European manufacturing uncompetitive. After all, European manufacturers will be forced to pass the higher energy cost to the end user or the consumers, and that is how many European businesses will begin to unravel. According to one analyst, the only logical European response to the threat of widespread deindustrialization is to raise tariffs. This is the only way to balance out prices between more expensive European goods and cheaper foreign goods. One of the consequences, however, is that it will lower living standards, depriving Europeans of cheaper priced goods. In short, this no longer looks like a short-term crisis for Europe. Stories from Europe are like stories once heard in countries that are suffering from high inflation. High inflation and resource rations imposed by the state. European companies or factories moving to the US would help the US economic situation. The US is already suffering from high inflation and an energy crunch. The relocation of European manufacturers to the United States will give the US a big advantage by boosting investment and creating jobs. It will also strengthen the country's industrial economy. This will also give the United States a bigger advantage in the face of its increasing military and economic confrontation with China. And in the face of rising competition with Russia and China, having Europe on its side will prove to be a big advantage for the United States. The question is whether the Biden administration knowingly nudged Europe to decouple from Russian energy sources in order to lure European companies toward the influence sphere of Washington.
The wait was finally over. The four regions of Ukraine are not Ukrainian territory any longer, but Russian territory, after referendums were held.
Of course, there were soldiers, but it was not because of forcing the people, but it was to protect us, and not for the people to force them to vote.
It's perfectly understandable, and on the democratic point of view, I don't see anything to say against this referendum.
The residents overwhelmingly voted to join Russia. This was the fight of their lives, said the leader of Donetsk. 3,000 days of fighting, thousands killed due to Ukraine's shelling. Now, lives will be saved. The U.S., the U.K., and the West in general already spoke out against these referendums, which they called a sham.
Russia and sham referenda and annexations that seem to be proceeding in Ukraine. One, we've been very clear that we are prepared and we will impose additional severe and swift costs on Russia for proceeding with the annexations.
The UK Prime Minister Liz Truss was visibly angry at Russia's formalization. Putin cannot be allowed to alter international borders using brute force. We will ensure that he loses this illegal war. For Russia, this was a big moment. First, it was successful in building a wall that almost entirely blocked NATO's eastward expansion. This would almost make Ukraine a landlocked country, posing another major challenge for Ukraine and the U.S. The Russian President Vladimir Putin's formalization of the referendums, however, more than just that. He took the opportunity to slam the West, the U.S. in particular, from different angles, including cultural values. At the same time, Putin called on Kiev to return to negotiations, emphasizing, however, that Moscow will not discuss the choice made by the Donbas republics, Kherson, and Zaporizhzhia. This poses the question, is Putin open for peace talks in order to end the war? This is a question that the West, in particular the U.S. and the U.S.-backed NATO, need to wrestle with. After all, they have put all their cards in on this conflict. Looking at the U.S. assistance that Ukraine has received, the U.S. tops the list, with the U.K. coming in second. But other countries have also contributed quite a bit militarily to this war. Are they now willing to settle for a negotiated solution? A former Pentagon and CIA official has said that one theory is that Putin, aware that his military is struggling mightily against the stiff Ukrainian resistance, might use the sham boats to claim the mission is accomplished and send his troops home. This might not sit well with the West, since this, in a sense, is a declaration of a win by Putin. Yet the economic crises gripping Europe might be overwhelming for European countries, forcing them to capitulate and say enough is enough, and to opt for a compromise solution before the citizens of their countries rise up against them or protest like they did in France.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
asked Savior,
oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, welcome to Arab English Radio. You're listening to The Last Savior, in which we discuss all the essential key points regarding the concept of Mahdawiyya and the last savior of humankind, Imam Mahdi ajalallah faraja. And for today's episode, we're privileged to have the Islamic researcher, Dr. Karimi, with us. Assalamu alaikum, doctor, and glad to have you here.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Of course, the pleasure is all ours. Well, dear listeners, back in the previous session, we talked about the political aspect of the governance of Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. Today, still, we're working on the justice part of his political governance. We talked that there would be mercy, there would be justice, but justice has got different dimensions. We talked about political justice, and still, there's more to justice to hear from Dr. Karimi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As I said in the previous program, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, when it comes to economic issues, he will act upon justice too. And his way of governance will affect the people, and people also will act upon justice among themselves. So they will share whatever they have with each other. And that is why one of the very interesting points regarding the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that we will not find a poor person anymore. And when it comes to rich people, we said that according to that prophetic narration, they feel that richness deep in their hearts, mm-hmm. which means that they are not greedy anymore. Now, in one narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying that when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, Hakama bil Adl, he will act upon justice. Then he explains regarding some of the features of his justice, and he comes to this part where he says, فَلَا يَجِدُ الرَّجُلُ مِنْكُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ مَوْضَعًا لِصَدَقَتِهِ وَلَا لِبِرِّهِ لِشُمُولِ الْغَنَى جَمِيعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This notion is mentioned in other narrations as well. Because of the justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, people will not find any poor person for their charity anymore. So, before that, let me also refer to another point that the other narrations tell us that at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, Imam will have access to so many properties. First of all, the earth would be, we have enough rain. So we have enough agriculture.
Oh, yeah.
Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will have access to some of the hidden treasuries of the
world. So natural blessings and also
exactly.
Treasuries.
So the properties are enough for all the people to be rich. But it needs, first of all, the government to act upon justice, and second of all, for people to share whatever they have.
Yeah.
So these two factors help each other not to have any poor person anymore.
Mm-hmm.
At that time, فَلَا يَجِدُ الرَّجُلُ مِنْكُمْ يَوْمَئِذًا مَوْضَعًا لِصَدَقَتِهِ. You may be interested in giving charity, but you are not able to find anyone.
You are not going to find anyone to share that
exactly,
with him or her.
Because all the people are rich and they are not greedy. That's the point.
That would be utopia.
Yeah, that's what we are aspiring for.
Yeah.
So I do not mean that all the people are rich at the same level. No, it's not practical.
You said it. You said that the richness is going
exactly.
to be in their heart.
Yeah, because of the fact that you are rich in your heart too, I mean, you do not find any poor person asking mm-hmm. for money anymore.
And when
and
the
course,
rich people are not greedy, they would share whatever they have.
The
so
point.
There would be no
exactly.
longer of those poor
exactly.
people.
And the Imam explained himself, لَشُمُورِ الْغَنَى جَمِيعَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Because at that time, that richness that we need for having a kind of welfare in our life, this is going to be including all the people. In chapter Hadith, verse 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, أَعْضُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ اِعْلَمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive the earth after its death. Now, the apparent understanding of the verse is that one of them is that without rain, the earth would be dead. And through rain, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive the earth.
Now, we have both spiritual and natural death.
That's the point. Now, for the spiritual one, we have some narrations which talk about the fact that this verse is referring to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, through whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive the earth. فَيُحْيِحَ اللَّهُ بِالْقَائِمِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revive the earth with through Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who يَعْدَلُ فِيهَا فَتَحْيَ الْأَرْضِ He will act upon justice in the earth, and because of that, as a result of that, the earth would be revived. And Imam Al-Qadim alayhi salam also has a commentary under the same verse. He says that وَلَكِنْ يَبْعَثُ اللَّهَ رِجَالًا This verse is referring to the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send some people, referring to Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his companions. فَيُحْيُونَ الْعَادِلِ فَتُحْيَ الْأَرْضُ لِإِحْيَاءِ الْعَادِلِ They will revive justice, and because of the revival of justice, the earth would be revived too.
Yeah.
This is kind of, as you rightly mentioned, a spiritual understanding of the verse. This is in Al-Kafi, volume 7, page 174, and the commentary on Nur al-Thaqalayn, volume 4, page 173. And the next narration is quoted from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who says, when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam reappears, one of the features, one of the interesting points at that time is that لا يدخلن عليهم عدلو جوف بيوتهم كما يدخل الحر والقر. There is a kind of simile in this narration. Imam says that the same way that the heat and the cold enters the houses of the people, the justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will enter the houses of the people at that time.
Would prevail everywhere.
Exactly. And people will feel that justice as they feel cold and heat. This is in Al-Ghaybah by Nu'mani, page 297.
Now, just a question before you go further. We already talked about religion. We said that when the Imam is going to publish his government, religion is going to be committed in all its aspects. And also, as far as justice is concerned, everywhere is going to be prevailed by justice, and there would be no more of injustice. The question is here, still, you have a lot more to say on justice, but here comes a question. Is it possible to have such a model in our time, before the appearance of Imam Mahdi Ajalallah Farja? Is it possible to have a model, a sort of model that is going to look like his government?
In a very short scale, it might be possible. But, I mean, the ideal one, of course, is not possible because of, I mean, first of all, we have verses and narrations in this regard. And second of all, I mean, the experience is telling us that it's not, I mean, without a present imam who is going to rule over the world, without the presence of an infallible imam, I mean,
achieving and accomplishing that is impossible.
It's impossible. I mean, nowadays, even in one country, it's not possible. In one city, it's not possible. When you have one poor person in one neighborhood, it means that you are not able to practice justice within two or three streets only.
Yeah.
So when we have such situation, the only thing that we can seek for is to, I mean, establish justice as far as we can in our city, in our neighborhood, in our country, if it is possible, of course. But first of all, as I mentioned, in verses of the Quran and the narrations tell us that this is only going to be happening after the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And second of all, as I mentioned, the experience is telling us that it is not possible as long as at least we have such superpowers seeking for more money, for properties.
Yeah, and still greed exists among people.
So we need that infallible imam to come and first of all to defeat those superpowers, to reveal the true understanding of the religion, to reveal for the people what they do not know about the religion and about science, because we believe that real technology will be revealed by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam too.
Yeah.
So when the narrations talk about the fact that like 20 something of knowledge is not known until the reappearance of Imam Mahdi.
It has not been unfolded yet.
It seems like it's not only about religious knowledge.
Yeah.
It includes all aspects of knowledge. So we need that knowledge. We need that infallible ruler to come, and only through him such
inclusive justice. So according to the narrations that you already are talking about them with us, we're going to have one leader who's going to act upon justice and who is going to unfold all the secrets for human beings, and then everything seems to be flourishing.
Exactly.
So that's the gist, and we have all the details in the narrations.
Exactly.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
So if I have time, I may share more narration in this regard.
Yes, for sure.
The Holy Prophet, still we are talking about some of the narrations about the justice of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. One of the points regarding him is that, as I mentioned, it's very, because some people ask, how is it possible for all the people to come and believe in the religion of Islam? At the end of the day, you have free will. So we may think of some people not to believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. But the point is that when we read these narrations and imagine you have a world without any poor person, without any trace of injustice, is it possible for you not to love that the leader of that world?
Mm-hmm.
It seems to be impossible.
Yeah.
And all the other features of the governance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which we have in the narrations, and I will share some of them in the following sessions. So it's very unlikely for the people, unless they are stubborn. I mean, they know the truth and they do not want to.
Yeah, they stand against it firmly.
Exactly.
And consciously.
So for the people who are really seeking for the truth, it seems that all of them will come to this conclusion that they should follow Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And that is why such governance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam would be loved by all the people. In one narration, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, يَمْلَوْ الْأَرْضَ عَدْلًا كَمَا مُلْأَتْ جَوْرًا Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will fill the earth with justice after it was filled with injustice. يَرْضَ فِي خِلَافَتِهِ أَهْلُ الْأَرْضِ وَأَهْلُ السَّمَاءِ وَالطَّيْرُ فِي الْجَوْءِ Regarding his government and governance, the following would be happy. The inhabitants of the earth, the inhabitants of the heavens, maybe referring to the angels, and even the birds, In the sky. It can be a metaphor, but it seems that it's something beyond a metaphor. It's referring to a kind of reality. Because we can imagine that at that time, people are not going to, have a kind of oppression regarding the environment too, regarding the animals, regarding the birds. So at that time, even the birds and animals are
free
from the oppression coming from the people.
There'd be no more of hunting, more of killing.
That's the point. So it seemed that when the narration says that even the birds would be happy because of the governance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, it's referring to a kind of reality.
That means that both. Time. All the living beings, including human beings and animals, are going to be
and
having
Ahlul
a prosperous life.
And Ahlul Ard may refer to both the human beings and all the other creatures on the earth.
Yeah. So this was all that we got for today's session. Still, the story goes on. So stay tuned and stay with us for more of information regarding the governance of Imam Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. Thank you, dear listeners. Until another session, I bid you farewell.